Hello, and thank you so much for taking time to tune into Thrive Church's podcast. Our prayer is that today's message will bless you, that it'll lift you up, and that it'll encourage you in your faith. So let's just jump right into it.
Oh, Father, this morning we need to move. God, we need you to move on our hearts and lives, God. We need you to move in our circumstance and in our situation, God. This morning we need a move, God, that only you can bring. Father, right now I just ask whether people are watching online or they're in-house, God, that we just set off every distraction, Father, every hindrance, God, that could keep us from hearing your word. Because, God, what we really need this morning is we need to hear from you, God. We need a move. We need a word. We need a truth that can only come from the very throne room of God. Father, to challenge and change and adjust our situation. So, Father, this morning our hearts cry, our prayer is for you to move, for you to move on us, for you to move on our hearts, for you to move on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Some of you guys watching online who've just joined us, we had a little technical difficulty, but we got you in for the message and for part of the last song, and we apologize. We are, man, every time we think we've got live figured out, not fake live, but live figured out, makes me want to say ungodly things, and then I have to repent, and then I have to get up here and preach. And it's, man, it's a thing. It's a thing. So we are living in some really unusual times that I really think are unprecedented for our generation. We're facing things that this generation has never faced before. I thought, my wife and I were talking about that this week, we thought that the worst thing that we would face would be the events of 9/11. I remember vividly, I was a much younger man then, but I remember watching the planes fly into the Twin Towers, and I thought in that moment, this will be probably one of the worst things that I'll ever see in my generation, just the countless number of deaths that happened and the senseless deaths. Little did I know that the toilet paper crisis of 2020 was coming. And I'm not in any way comparing the deaths from 9/11 to a toilet paper shortage, but let's be honest, it was both. There were both challenges that happened in our generation. And then people began to die from corona. And then as death from that happened, we moved into the George Floyd situation. And man, it just seems like everywhere we go, the world is just getting crazier and crazier, and things that I never thought that I would see, I'm beginning to see. And so what happened was this, I began to look at TV, and I'm like, man, something has got to change in our society, like not just our Alamance County local society, but man, globally, things have, they've got to change. We are on a collision course with chaos. And things that are happening are not right, and they're not on point. And I was like, God, this has got to be, man, this is such a unique time. And what I began to do was I began to pray for all the people that were doing wrong in my sight. I began to pray that God would change the mind of everybody who did not agree with Adam's view of the world. And what I found was that this is, I began to take a moment of reflection, and I said, you know what, I really believe this is one of the things that the church has done wrong, is we've spent so much time asking for them to change. For everybody who didn't agree with everything that we said, we asked them to change. But when I go to Psalms chapter 139, 23 through 24, chapter 1, so Psalms 139, 23 and 24, this is going to be the heart's cry through this message series. And we're not just going to deal with social issues. We're not just going to deal with financial issues. We're going to deal with us. Today, I want to go ahead and bring my message slide up if I can. But the message, this series, is going to be Change Me. And we put a brain up there, and we put a bunch of things that we thought that were repetitively in the thought processes of mankind, like how we feel about something. The way I feel about something doesn't necessarily make it right or wrong. But I have anxious thoughts, and I have reflexes, and I have ways that I was brought up, and societal ways that I was brought up to think about things and to react to things and to view things and to write. And here's the thing. I want to go to a scripture text, and that's the Psalms 139, 23 and 24, because it puts some of this a little bit in context. So we're going to be going into a Change Me series, but here's the scripture. The scripture reads this way. King David, arguably one of the wisest people that lived. We know that Solomon was, of course, the wisest, but you get King David, and he says this: "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Verse 24, "And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me to life everlasting." He said this. He said, "You know what, God, I want you to search me, and if there's anything offensive in me," offensive to who? To God. He said, "God, you know what, here's the thing. I may have a way of viewing something that doesn't necessarily make it right. I may have a way of seeing something that may not be the way that I need to see it." And here's the thing. If you're a Republican, you've got a way of seeing stuff. If you're a Democrat, you got a way of seeing stuff. If you're a quitter and you just got tired of both parties and you just quit and said, "I can't figure either one of them out," you've got a way of viewing things. If you're a person of color, you've got a way of viewing things. If you're white, you've got a way of viewing things. If you're Latino, you've got a way of viewing things. If you're rich, you've got a way of seeing things. If you're poor, you've got a way of seeing things. If you're neither rich nor poor, they call it middle class, which means you don't really fit into any class, right? You've got a way of seeing things. But here's the thing. Rather than asking God to change all them that you don't agree with, maybe we asked the question wrong. Maybe what we really should have said was, "God, if there's anything in me that you want to change, how about you change me? How about rather than me worrying about what's going on in the world and asking God to change the world, what if God changed me and then used me to change the world?" What if that's really the way this whole process is supposed to work? So I started looking at all this stuff, and I figured out that we're divided on political, religious, socioeconomic, race. Man, it goes on and on. Jesus begins a process in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. We're just going to take a walk with Jesus, because that's really, man, when I don't know what's going on and I'm asking God to change me, the only thing I need to know to do is walk with Jesus. That's the only answer that I have when people ask me questions. I'm like, "Well, Jesus said," "Well, why do you always quote Jesus?" Because he's the only person I can depend on. I mean, like, for real, like we say that kind of like Sunday school, children's churchy, but can I be honest with you? The only person I can depend on to tell me the truth is Jesus. Because he had everything. He existed before time. He has all the reasons. God has no ulterior motive to tell you the truth, other than the fact of what John said. John said this: "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life." For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his Son there that through his Son the world might have eternal life. Can I just be honest with you? Humans, when left to their own thought processes, we've got a way of screwing stuff up. Now I'm about to become a little unpopular. Like my mic is a slightly different color. My nerves are a little bit more on edge because of what I feel like the content of this message is going to be. Here's what happens. God said that in the garden he created male and female, two genders. Now what mankind tried to do is take two genders, and we added 147,000 more genders to it recently. So we took an absolute and created division. But in that same garden where God made male and female, he made mankind. Do you know that in the Bible you never hear people referred to by the color of their skin? Because until the Tower of Babel, there was one race. Now, I find it ironic that God's people are Middle Eastern. They're Jewish, which is not really white, not really black. They're in the middle, so you could kind of swing, you know, you could swing the color either way, and it's not a long way off, because the people of God represent all colors, because God, the only time God refers to people, groups, is to their region, so that you knew where they came from. So you knew their belief system. You never hear God say, "Well, so-and-so was white," or "so-and-so was Jewish," or "so-and-so was black." Do you know why? Because God sees mankind as mankind. Two genders, one race, the race of mankind. We're not racing each other. We're racing the enemy. Does that make sense? So we get into Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 25. I want you to pay attention, man. This is so awesome. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Don't ever do that. It's a bad idea. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. That's a question I ask myself every day. Now, I know that it's to accept Jesus and all this stuff. Now, I want you to know the first question is the best question this guy's ever going to ask in his entire life. It's the best question you can ever ask in your entire life. Because in the midst of all this crazy, the one thing you better know is where you're going to spend eternity. Because it's not a question of whether or not you're going to die. It's just when. It's not a question of if you're going to die. You're going to die. But then what? That's the question. Verse 26, what is written in the law, Jesus asked. Now watch this. He asked two questions. He said, what's written in the law? And then he asked this, and how do you read it? Now here's the thing. It's the same question that God's asking you this. He's not saying that the word of God ever changed. What he really wanted to know was how your lens of interpretation on what was written was there. That still doesn't change truth. But what God is always interested in is what your question is, what your opinion of that word is. He looks at him, he says, you want to know how to inherit eternal life? Here's what I want to know. What does the word of God say? How do you interpret what I said? And he said this. He answered verse 27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Man, that's the first step in all of this. So if you're here today and you go, man, I don't love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with everything that's inside of me, then that's the place you start. See, it always starts with you. The answer to the world always starts with God and you. Because you can't love them with an impure love if you can't be loved by God in a pure way. Does that make any sense? Let me put it another way. My wife and I bought a pack of chicken 2 weeks ago. And I forgot about it, and it got pushed to the back of the fridge. So I brought it out yesterday. It had a date of May 23rd on it. Today is the 7th. Yesterday was the 6th, and I pulled the packaging up. You got to let chicken breathe for a minute. Can I get a witness on that? Like you just can't base. So I opened it up, and I took a piece of chicken out, and I let it find the air and find some love, right, and oxygen. And I smelled it, and I went, it was questionable. Wasn't bad. It was questionable. Well, there are some motives that are in my heart that I would say that are not bad, but they're questionable. And so I took that chicken, I walked over to my wife, and if you've got to be married a while before you can do this. And my wife was cutting something else up, and I shoved a raw piece of chicken right under her nose. And I said, smell this and see if it smells bad. And she said this, it spoke to me. She goes, you know, I don't know that it's bad, but I just wouldn't trust it. See, without the love of God moving in and through my and your life, your motive and your reaction may not be bad, but I just wouldn't trust it. It may not smell bad enough for you to know that it's bad, but it just may not be pure enough to be good for you. So Jesus said this. He said, the first thing you have to do is you got to understand, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with everything that's inside of you. Now I'm going to ask you to do one other thing. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what this guy told Jesus. He said, these are the two things you have to do to have eternal life. Now Jesus said this. He said, all the scriptures are summed up on these two things. Love God with all your heart and love humanity like you love yourself. Verse 28, and Jesus said, you answered correctly. Bam! Personally, I'm celebrating this. Anytime I do something right that God, I'm like, yeah. Can you note that? Can you note that a little bigger than you do the stuff that I do wrong? Same thing with my wife. If you're a married guy here, we take the trash out, right? Your wife's cleaned the whole house. We take the trash out, but we want it noted. Okay. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you'll live. Live how? Live eternal life. But I don't think when Jesus said that, he's talking about just eternal life. I think if you really want to live in this life, you've got to learn to do two things. You've got to learn to love God, and you've got to learn to love your neighbors yourself. And I want you to pay attention to something. Verse 29, the plot thickens. The guy says this, but he wanted to justify himself. See, this is the problem. We want to be right. We want our opinion and the way we think to be of more value than even God sometimes. Because this guy wanted to justify what? The times he hadn't lived up to these two scriptures. Now put this in context of today's society. Man, we got Christian people that are doing dumb things right now. We got dumb posts on the internet. This is not a time to be funny. This is a time to be hopeful. This is a time to love your neighbor as yourself. But to justify that, the guy asked this question. He said, okay, well, who's my neighbor? I'm glad I'm not Jesus, because I'd be like, are you dumb? But Jesus is better than me, because, see, search me, O Lord. Why would I want to say that? Because I would want to say that because the guy frustrated me, because he aggravated me, because how can you be so stupid? How can you, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things I wrestle with. I mean, there is no law. So we ask Jesus, who's my neighbor? Oftentimes we want to justify our behaviors, our thoughts and actions, and we want to ask ourselves this question, who do I not have to love? Who do I not have to be nice to? Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I have a certain political way of viewing the world, and as I read this, I was praying over a specific party. Is that okay? Just a political party. I was like, God, can you just touch them? Can you just write? Man, can you just heal their evil ways? And I'm praying this really sincere prayer, right? And God looked at me and said, man, do you remember I came first for the Jew and then for the Gentile? And I was like, yeah, man, that's awesome. Praise God. So I came first for the people who believed in God and second for the people who didn't. I'm like, yeah, man, I celebrated. He said, man, do you remember when the church was so against the Gentiles? And I'm like, yeah, man, I read that. How could they be so stupid? And he said, rather than attacking them, maybe the answer is to love them. Maybe your Gentile is the very people you've been persecuting. They're the people I want to come to. Now, yeah, they do some stuff wrong, but hey, take that plank out of your own eye first. Maybe the beginning of this has not changed them. Maybe the beginning of this has changed me. Changed me that so when I do try to correct somebody who's not right with God, is that fair? To do it with love and grace and dignity that somebody once treated me with when I was yet a sinner. I told you it's going to be unpopular. So maybe the same question is this. Maybe the same question that we're asking ourselves is who is my neighbor and do I have to love him? Because that's the same question to justify himself the guy asked. I love this verse 30. He said, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers, and they stripped him of his clothes and they beat him and they went away, leaving him half dead. And then I stopped right there and I'm like, man, how many people has this life stripped down, beaten, and left half dead? And when he said he was naked, what it really meant was he was left exposed. And let's be honest, in today's culture, we're left so exposed because of social media. Everything we do is out there for the God in the world to see and have an opinion on. Can I be honest with you how far I went down in this? I'm a University of Tennessee football fan. We got the second highest, I believe, right now, according to ESPN, college ranking in 2021, the projections for who we're going to get. And a great coach of ours, Johnny Majors, passed away this week. And I never will forget, right before the University of Tennessee fired him, it was one of my first football games that I think my dad ever took me to. They had named DeVoe, I believe it was. And going into Knoxville, Tennessee, there are all these signs that say, Johnny, when you go, won't you please take DeVoe? And I laughed at it. I was like, ha, that's funny. And I'm 45 years old now. I probably saw that when I was 8 or 10. And we said it over and over again in my car and laughed about it. Not in my car, because, well, I was 8. This is my dad's car. But it stuck in my head. And then you know what dawned on me during the season? Because I was mourning the loss of a coach and that kind of thing. And dawned on me that all those jokes were about somebody's son. That everything that I'm doing is affecting my neighbor. Even the neighbors that I don't think that are affected. So, do you see how like deep this is? Somewhere that quarterback's parents rode by one of those signs. And somebody's actions had an effect on a neighbor that they never took account for. And I'm as guilty. Like, I stand here and I'm not saying God changed the University of Tennessee football fans. I'm saying God changed me. People are stripped and they're beat and they're exposed before people. 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. So here's a priest, here's a preacher, goes down and sees this guy. And it says that not only did he pass by him, he passed by him on the other side of the road. He went out of his way not to have connection with this guy. See, I think that there are some people that we're afraid of having connection with because we're afraid that their needs will be greater than what we have time or the ability to fulfill, so we run from them. There are conversations that we're running from having that really we need to have with the people around us. How does the Gentile ever get changed into a believer unless if we stop going to the other side of the road? Like, I think the church should be really the meeting ground for people to come and have commonality with. Like we've got a three-step process for discipleship here. We believe that church is a place where you can come to know God, that you can grow in God, and that ultimately you go forth, and because I don't think you ever leave growing in God, but you can ultimately grow and go and do something for God. Here's what I think. I really believe this with all my heart. I believe that there should be a lot of people in every service that disagree with everything or the vast majority of what I have to say. But hopefully it'll start a conversation. Now, I think they can do that respectfully. We've had people that come. I've had agnostic. I've had atheist people that come. And they go, man, I don't know that I necessarily agree with the whole God part of what you're saying, but everything else is pretty cool. And I'm like, well, you pretty much took me down to like two sentences. And four jokes. That's it. That's all I've got for you. But you know what they've also said is, but you know what, I would come back. Because I don't feel like anybody here judged me, and I don't feel like anybody here condemned me. And I'm like, thank God. But you know what? It's not enough just for us to do it in the church. We've got to do it at the grocery store and on social media and on work sites and on business meetings. And does this make sense to you? This has to be a way of living. So anyway, the priest goes and he walks away to the other side. And the next is a Levite. And the word Levite literally means that God set him apart. And for me, this was representative of a lot of the church people. God set us apart to do something. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. So a Levite came to the place and saw him too. And he passed by on the other side. It's funny how when we don't want to deal with something, how far out of our way we'll go not to do what God's created us to do. Because remember, it all comes back to two things. Is we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. And we're answering the question, who's our neighbor? So here you've got a priest, and you've got somebody who's set apart by God to do something. They're doing nothing. Just imagine that a Samaritan's going to come. And if you don't have a history lesson on Samaritans, Samaritans and Jews don't get along because they believe that you worshipped in two different places. Their customs, their rituals, their races oftentimes were much different, much more blended than the pure Jews. There's a lot that could be said for our generation in that same way of thinking. Jesus said this, that Samaritan, verse 33, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. I think that we need to quit looking at people who don't look and believe and talk and act like us as the enemy, but we should start looking at them with and I don't mean pity towards other races. That would be like a total twisting of what I'm trying to say. But to look at people in their broken state with pity. To look at people in a sinful state with pity. I'm not judging you. I feel bad for you because I've been there. Do you know who can empathize the most with a cancer patient? Somebody who's had cancer. You don't look at him and go, well, if you hadn't smoked, you wouldn't have lung. Man, you don't do that. It's too late for that. Stop it. If somebody did that, you would punch them with the love of Jesus. You know what you'd say? Can I help you? Never will forget, my wife and I were in Hillsboro, North Carolina. We just dropped a car off, and we went around the corner to have some repair work done. We went around the corner to have a meal at a hot dog place that I'd wanted to try, so I went there. And this lady came in with an oxygen tank that she had behind her, and she sat down. And when she sat down, I noticed she was really struggling to breathe. And I just went over, and I said, ma'am, is there anything I can do for you? You know, you look like you're struggling a little bit. She said, honey, I forgot to switch oxygen tanks, and this one's out. I said, well, ma'am, I know how to switch them if you've got one. And this lady, she doesn't know me, no pun intended, but from Adam, which is always true if you don't know me. And she handed me her car keys to a very, very nice, probably $65,000, $70,000 car. And said, will you please go get a tank? I went and got a tank. I hooked it up for her. And I took her old one out. And she just sat and loved on me. And then she looked at my wife and she said, your husband's so sweet. I don't know why he would have wanted to do that for me. Now, that was kind of her. But she doesn't know me. I mean, and my wife looked at her and said, he just loves people. Now, that was something I hung my hat on. Because I can fool her for 30 seconds into thinking I'm something that I'm not. But when the people really know you, you go, man, he really does love people. Now, he gets aggravated with them sometimes. And he'll yell at the TV sometimes. But people, he loves those. Guy goes out of his way to take pity on him, to have his heart broken for a need that isn't his own. Yeah, that's why we give tithe and offering. That's why we, right, because our heart breaks for things that aren't necessarily our own. Verse 34, and he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine. And when the man took his own donkey, and he took the man and put him on his own donkey, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper, gave some money to him, and said, when I return, I'll reimburse you for any expense that you may have. How far out of your way are you willing to go to help somebody that you don't know? Somebody who believes different, talks different, acts different, looks different than you. If you're really going to be what God wants you to be, then you've got to look at God and go, change me for seeing who my neighbor is. Change me. Let me love people. Let everything I do bring people together, not tear them apart. Let everything that I do give people hope in a hopeless world. God, use me to do what only I can really do. You know what? You may not change the whole world. You can change the world you work in. Change the world you shop in. Change the neighborhood you live in. The church you go to. The places you visit. The places you vacation. You can look for the people who are broken and let your heart break with them. Here's what I believe. I believe that sometimes by peaceful protest things are changed. But you know where I really believe things are changed at? Where sinners really come to know God is when we reach out in love. Doesn't mean I have to agree with you. It just means I have to love you. Verse 36, Jesus asked this question. He says, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus looked at him and said, go and do likewise. So there's two things today that I kind of want to leave you with as we come to close. I just want to put these on the forefront of your mind. The first thing is if you really want to experience real change in your life, the first thing that has to happen is you have to ask God to change you. Now, as a follower of Christ, here's what we believe that looks like. We believe that looks like when we ask Jesus into our heart and say, God, begin to change me. Don't just change my eternal destination, because when you accept Jesus, Scripture says that if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then he shall be saved. That instantaneously changes your eternal destination. But I'm going to tell you this. Changing 40, 45 years of the way you think, 15 years, 5 years of the way you think, the way you act, man, that's things that you spend the rest of your life growing in, to become more like Christ, to think more like Christ, and to act more like Christ, and to react more like Christ. That's really what being a follower of Christ is about looking at God and going, God, change me. So my prayer is going to be two steps. If you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, I've never asked God into my life, or you're watching online and you say, man, I've never asked God into my life, right now's your moment. I don't care if everybody in this room thinks you're saved, if everybody around you thinks you're saved. Will you just hit that button? If you're here with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you say, you know what, Pastor, that's me. I just need to give my life back to Christ. I need to give my life to Christ for the first time. And it's just time for a reboot. It's time for a new game. Will you just stick your hand up in the air right now? Thank you so much. Anybody else? Can I just pray with you right now? And if you're here, I just ask that, or you're watching online, will you just pray this prayer with me? If you'd like to accept Christ into your life this morning, you just pray this prayer out loud. Dear Father, today I ask you into my heart. God, change me. Make me like you. Today I make you my Lord and Savior. And I ask you to forgive me all my sins. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now we believe that if you prayed that prayer, man, that you accepted Christ today. And today is a new day for you. It's a new beginning. But to every believer that's here, to every Christ follower that's here, this is not the season when we wring our hands and worry. This is the season when we activate our love and we activate our faith and we activate our hope and we begin to speak into the lives of other people. Man, you need to go out of your way to speak to your neighbor. You need to go out of your way to speak to people who are different races and are of different belief systems. And you know what? Here's the thing. Be nice. There's no law against it. Smile. There's no law against it. Pray for people. There's no law against it. Love people. There's no law against it. You may not be able to change the whole world, but you can change the world that you live in. See, that's really the fulfillment of Christ. As Jesus said, man, the whole scripture is summed up on two things. Love God with everything that's inside of you, and love your neighbor the way that you really want to be loved. Well, who's my neighbor? Everybody. Especially the people who you disagree with. Stop balling a fist and punching them and reach out in love and in hope. And does this make sense? I'm not saying water down your faith. When I was in high school, I played multiple sports. And at the end of every game, we had a great tradition that was in our sports. So at the end of every game, both teams would line up. And we would walk by the men who 4 or 5 minutes ago were our competitors and oftentimes our worst enemy. We did everything we could. I'm a competitive person. And we would walk by each one of those men and we would put our hand in their hand. And we'd look those men in the eye. And whether we won or lost, we would tell them that it was a good game. It was a hard-fought game. We showed mutual respect even through our conflict. I can love you and disagree with you. I can love you and think that you're wrong. I can love you and be wrong. But God, today my prayer is that this, change me. Change me, oh God. Change me. The world's change begins with me. Father, as we come to close, God, our prayer echoes the prayer of David. Search us, God. If there be any wickedness, anything that you don't like in us, God, show it to us. Change us. God, let us love the world around us the same way that you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, man. We can't wait to see you here next week. We hope you have an amazing week, and I ask God every day to change you. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today, man. We just pray that it blesses you. We hope it ministered to you. We are just so excited to have you be a part of our online community. So if this message has ministered to you, if it's blessed you, if you would, hit that subscribe button. Leave us comments, leave us reviews, leave us likes. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at Thrive Church Alamance. Just go to the giving section. Thank you so much again for tuning in, and we just hope you have an amazing week.